So at the top of your handout, there's those kind of the restatement of our vision statement to be like that should be like Jesus, not like Jesus, like Jesus in every way. And then instead of up in and out, we're just saying passionate spirituality, radical community, and missional zeal. And we talked a little bit last time about passionate spirituality and what that might look like, what some of the core kind of elements to that would be. And I thought maybe just for a couple of minutes we might attack the radical community one. And I think just to kind of get the us thinking in the right direction, I think that as Americans we have difficulty appreciating a lot of what's said in the New Testament, especially just because of the cultural divide. And one of the things that was very much a part of life culturally for people who would have been recipients of the various letters that were written and all of that was that there was a very strong sense of community. And I think that for most Americans, the real value is what? Independence. I think. Or it's certainly up there, if it's not the premier value. So culturally, if it's not the highest value, it's something that is valued, is independence. And so the self-made man or the self-made woman, the one who has accomplished great things at life or in life, essentially kind of on their own, that person is extolled, is lifted up in the culture, and is admired for their independence, their accomplishment, their ability to get her done on their own. And so that's a value that runs through our culture. And so when we think about community, or what the Bible says about community, we're coming at it from almost an antagonistic kind of mindset. And so we just need to recognize that most likely is the case. So when you think about the word community, what kinds of things come to mind? Interdependence, okay. Living outside yourself, okay. Togetherness, sure. Service, okay. A physical place, okay. Yeah, we live in a community, yeah. Okay. If you put radical on the front end of that, Jonestown, okay. Cultish, almost cultish kind of. Communes, okay. Jesus people, drinking goat's milk and free love and all that. I don't know. I grew up during that time, so I actually knew some people that did that. I didn't, though. Pardon me? I didn't inhale, no. Well, actually, I did inhale. More than once. That was the problem. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Those people over there. Yeah. Yeah. If you have a Bible, open it to Acts 2. Long around about verse 42. What we have here is just kind of like a little snapshot of what life in the early church was like. My version, New American Standard, reads like this. It says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." The kingdom was breaking out. "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." How many times is it either directly or implied that they lived in community? As a young man, I worked for a retail store called Champion Auto Stores. We sold auto parts and things for cars, all that. It was owned by a Jewish fellow. His name was Bud Rose. I don't know what his real name was, but he went by Bud Rose. And he had multiple stores all over the Twin Cities. And, I would hear different times about kind of this collection of businessmen, and he was one of them. And they would meet together, and I don't know if it was weekly or how often they did, but they would get together, and it was a group of essentially Jewish businessmen. And, you know, he owned auto parts stores, and another guy was a dry cleaner, and there was others that were grocers and different things. And what was interesting was that if any one of the group happened to be struggling in any way, the others would simply come alongside and do whatever it took to turn that business profitable again. And they did that over and over and over. And I see a lot of heads going like this, like you've know of that or have heard of that before. There was a sense amongst that group of men that if one of them failed, they all failed. And there was just this resolve that they were never going to let that happen. I think, I don't know about it so much anymore, but in that day, for that group of folks who were, I suppose, more or less Orthodox Jewish folks, there was a very strong sense of community, of belonging to one another. And so it wasn't just too bad that the dry cleaner fellow was failing and they had lunch and they said, "Well, have you tried this? Have you done that?" You know, no. They actually got involved in it. And, you know, I suppose there were downsides to it, but they more or less took the business over until it was back on its feet and it was making money and all of that. For me, that sounds a little bit like what we've got going here. Right? Judas, who eventually betrayed Jesus, what was his function amongst the disciples? Treasure. He was the keeper of the common purse. Sounds an awful lot like, "And those who had believed were together and they had all things in common." If you run that out and you begin to apply that to life in the body of the Christ in 21st century America right here in Bellevue, where do you think that puts us? Or was that only for them? Right.
The rest of the world is going to try to tear us apart or do something.
Okay.
But then when that group kind of gets in control of the majority, then evil things start to come into that mixture as well.
Right.
So, I mean, it's when you're struggling with others of the same, you know, same sort of thing.
Okay.
So it isn't easy. If you think you're the majority already, then you know, that sort of mentality kind of doesn't come into play.
Okay. Right.
So the moment you pull something back on yourself,
right.
And then that you start pulling apart this
thing. Sure. I understand that there's all kinds of logistical and practical kind of complications here. I get that. But what I'm trying to have us wrestle with a little bit is this idea that, yeah, we are our brother's keeper. However that looks for you. And I think, again, because of the culture that we live in, it's just way too easy to say, well, you know, very individualistic, and, you know, and it's like, you know, if they worked harder and they made better choices or whatever. And so we absolve ourselves of any responsibility because they didn't do it right. Sure, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, you do need to be intentional. Oh, we're clearly the minority. Yeah, even in America. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I personally find it deeply challenging because it really challenges kind of who we are as people and all of that. It, you know, if you're looking for another place, is in James 3, where James, the brother of Jesus, says, I think it's James 3. Might be later. Anyway, essentially, it's the, you know, if the quotation there is about that if any of you sees that your brother or sister has need, and your response is only that, well, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, but don't do anything to meet the need. The statement is that how could the love of God be in them? Help me find it. I thought it was in... James 1:22, thank you. Right book, wrong chapter. Yeah. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. No, that wasn't. Well, 27, it says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, no, it's closely related to that, but it's not. Yeah, where is it? Where are you? 2:15. Yes, there it is. If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith as it has no works is dead being by itself. Well, that would, yeah, that's kind of the. Sure, yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. What I'm suggesting here, and yes, Chris, that you know, there's all kinds of examples where the body of Christ will come together to help somebody that's going through some kind of a crisis or through some kind of a need where a disaster has happened, that kind of thing. That happens a fair amount. I guess what I'm getting at here is that I think the basic value of living in community should be permeating kind of all that we do. And what's being talked about here in Acts 2 is that when they did that, there was kind of this dynamic that was set up within the fellowship. And the Lord used that where they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we would consider to be the word of God, to fellowship with one another. And the word there is koinonia. And so it's a spirit-directed, it's a spirit-empowered fellowship. I love my donuts and visiting with folks and all of that. But that's not what the Bible meant when it talked about koinonia. Okay, just so we're clear. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what we're talking about when we talk about koinonia. Koinonia, or spirit-directed fellowship, is much, much deeper than that. And it's much more connected, it's much more real, it's much more practical than that. If we were to tie that back to Philippians, one of the things that the enemy tries to do in the context of every local congregation, I don't care the size of the fellowship, what the enemy is always trying to do is create division, to destroy unity, to destroy any sense of community or belonging. Sure, starts in the family, starts in the marriage family, extended family, church family. Why? Well, part of it is he just hates the body of Christ, and so anytime he can attack it, he will. But it destroys the dynamic that gets set up where you become attractive and so other than the world that you lose your witness. So if he can get individual members of a church or congregation arguing about the color of the carpet or whatever, and you laugh. It happens all the time. And people, they visit there with us, and man, I don't want to be any part of that. I mean, I got enough of that goes on in my workplace. I don't need that on Sunday or whatever. But if they come and they experience this kind of warmth and acceptance, this sense of belonging, that's a naturally attractive kind of value. And people naturally want to be connected to that. In Philippians 4:1, this is just so that my conscience is clear when we're when I walk out of here at 10:30. I'm a free Lutheran, that's right. Yeah. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. My guess is that there was a disagreement between them that was disrupting life in the fellowship. And what he's saying is that go and resolve the matter. He says, I urge you, therefore. Well, in a very public way, he's calling two women out. And he's saying, you need to get over it. Get this fixed. And then he goes on to say, indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names. So he's essentially calling everybody back to what? Community. That don't allow divisions or personal preferences, selfish ambition, it's talked about other places, to disrupt kind of fellowship in the body. It's one of the ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's three things that we can do that kind of, you can quench the Holy Spirit, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, or you can resist the Holy Spirit. And obviously, we never want to do that. And one of the ways that we grieve the Spirit is that we allow divisions, enmity, all that kind of stuff to exist among us. So the beginning place when we talked about the book of Philippians, there's two primary themes that run through the book: humility and joy. And I think it would not be an overstatement to say that humility is kind of one of the pathways to joy. I think that as we humble ourselves before the Lord, as we humble ourselves before one another, there's this spiritual dynamic that gets set up, because as soon as you humble yourself, you receive more grace. And the natural outworking of grace and kind of the infilling of the Holy Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And so what Paul does in the letter is he describes kind of how those things happen in very practical ways. Comments, questions? In Philippians 4:8, it's on the bottom of your handout. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, If there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It's another way of saying meditate on these things. And then the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the God of peace has essentially pledged himself to us when we do, by meditating on what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, so on and so forth. And so we have available to us God's peace, and that I kind of made that distinction the very first week, is that it's not just any peace that we're talking about. We're talking about God's peace, the Prince of Peace, a peace that passes all human understanding. I think that at least one description of that peace is that it's hard for us to imagine that in certain circumstances that we could ever experience peace. Probably all of us sitting here could think of circumstances in life where we can't imagine how that would be. And I think that what's being talked about here when we talk about a peace that passes all human understanding is that in the midst of those circumstances, you can have God's peace. I'm sorry, what was it? How do you do that? Okay. Well, the starting place for me is I would meditate on this verse, and I would ask the Holy Spirit, would you bring to my remembrance those things in my life that have happened or are happening that are in keeping with this truth? And so there's all... Right. Yeah. Anytime that you can personalize the work that God has done in your life, it just makes it all that much more real. There's certain settings that through the years that God has identified for me that are simply reminders. They're almost like mental kind of safe havens that I can go back to that remind me of who it is that God is for me. And they go back probably as far as a boy when I was 8 or 9 years old. I can remember I had the privilege of growing up and back in Minnesota, they call it going to the lake. And the reality is that just about everybody in Minnesota either owns a lake home or they know somebody who does. And so there's this mass exodus out of the Twin Cities every Friday, beginning about noon, and people go to the lake for the weekend. Well, I had a neighbor friend, a boy that was a year older than I was, and his family, they owned a piece of property up on it was a beautiful lake. It was called Cross Lake, just north of Brainerd, Minnesota. And every summer, just about every weekend, and then for about 2 weeks out of every summer, I would go to the lake with my friend Lars and his family. And Lars's parents actually were almost like second parents to me. I spent so much time with them. And there were just so many times during kind of those years. And I can remember one morning, I've always kind of gotten up early. And the rest of the cabin was still sleeping, so I'd get up and I'd go out to the beach. And I'd sit there kind of on the water. It was one of those mornings where there was just absolutely no breeze, no nothing, and the bay that we were on was just absolutely crystal. It was just so smooth. I mean, there wasn't a ripple in it. You could see the reflection and stuff, and the sun was just barely coming up. And it's not really... mosquitoes are big there, but they're not really the state bird. It's the loon. And in the northern Minnesota, they're plentiful, especially when I was a kid. And I could hear this loon coming. I couldn't see it yet, but I could hear it coming. And then I looked off, and just above the tree line, then I saw it, you know. And it came, and it was just kind of gliding. And as it gets closer to the water, then it finally sticks its feet out, you know. And it hits the water, and it looks like it's water skiing, and then it just kind of settles into the water. And many times, and I'm not sure why the Lord picked that one, but many times the Lord will take me back to that time when there was such a sense of how right everything was in the world. How loved I was, how cared for I was, how I didn't really have kind of a care in the world. And I remember thinking back on it even then, just this sense of, and of course my understanding wasn't nearly as developed as it is now, but that I belong to God. Sure. So I go back to the lake and I think about those times and who God was for me and has been for me all these years. Now, they're not all as idyllic as that. But I think that's what God is talking about, is that it doesn't take me more than a few seconds, but I go back to that into my mind. And it was a real event. It was a real happening in my life, and God has defined it for me. And it's almost like a place of instant peace for me. So I think that that's what God will do for all of us. And you're all going to have your own unique events, circumstances, times when God was that for you. And even if you're not thinking of them now or you don't remember them now, if you ask the Holy Spirit to show you, He will. And he will define for you what that was, why it was important, who He was for you in that time, and what it means for you going forward. Yep. And if you ask, He'll tell you. And so one of the things that I have on the outline, and I'll close with this, is that anxiety is a choice. Paul says, don't be anxious. And he wouldn't tell you to do it if it wasn't a choice. Yeah. And so it's why happiness is dependent on our circumstances and joy isn't. You can be joyful and you can rejoice wherever you are, no matter what's going on in your life. Why? Because of whose you are, because of who you belong to, and that your future ultimately is secure. And as Paul has said elsewhere, that to die is gain. And if the end game is, well, the worst that they could do to you is kill you, and if that's actually for your betterment, well, right? So peace is an ever-present potentiality, but you have to choose to live there. And when you understand the RTF grid, anytime you find that you aren't in peace or you keep drifting out of peace, is that tells you something. Either there's an ungodly belief, or there's a hurt that needs to be healed, or there's probably some generational stuff that's pressing in on you. And so you simply ask the Holy Spirit, what is it? Why is it that I can't stay in the peace that you'd have for me? And He'll show you. And all of God's children said, Amen. Let me pray. Father, thanks for today, just for your grace, which is new and fresh each and every day. Father, for the great love that you have for us and for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who empowers us, who guides us, who leads us into all truth, who brings and effectuates healing in our lives. Father, I pray for each of us this morning that wherever we are today, that in the days to come, that this week even, that you would lead us into a greater sense of who you are, a deeper sense of the love and the peace that you would have characterize our lives. Enable us, Lord, to grow in humility. And Lord, would you challenge us? Would you challenge our thinking, our ways of behaving, in any place that they don't reflect your desire for us to live in community with one another? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rabbi Nate, next week. For Rabbi Nate? Yep. 5th and the 19th. So they're two separate messages.